divine plans and divine principles. It is so important that we understand this. Of course, these are all important. We could use different words. We could use words as God's blueprints, God's specimen, God's design, God's plans, God's purpose, God's principles for our lives. All of those words will fit into this constellation of words that we can group together in bringing the plan of God, the voice of God, and what God intends for you and I. As I said previously, that you are the most important person in the mind of God. God took 6 days to prepare for you and I to come in. Amen. It took 6 days for the preparation, for the planning, and for everything, so that on the seventh, so that you and I could come into a polished environment. Amen. So God has you foremost in our minds. He had us first in His mind, because the Bible says that they came out of that boardroom in Genesis chapter 1. They came out talking about us. The subject of discussion was you and I. Let us make man in our image and likeness. That was the first thing in the mind of God. And God created us last because He had to make a polished environment for you and I. Didn't want us to come into an environment that was void, empty, and lacked the luster. So He had to polish an environment for us and then bring us into. Through Christ, that environment has been reinstated. I say that again. Through Christ and His death on the cross, you cannot live as paupers and be a saddle and be riddled with poverty and all types of complaints, because Jesus has reinstated the Garden of Eden for us. Amen. And so we live like sons of God. Our vocabulary is punctuated with hope and with this whole thing that we are sons of God and we have access to our daddy's resources. Whatever you need, you can pull it out from the invisible. Amen. Into the visible and enjoy our loving daddy's resources that He secured for us on the cross of Calvary. And today you and I can come to this place in Jesus' name. For the church is the bride of Christ. Amen. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is the wife of Christ. Adam was put to sleep in the garden so that Eve could be pulled out of his side. Jesus went to the cross. He was put to sleep, and when they pierced Him on the side, blood and water came forth. And you know, blood and water has to do with the delivery of a child. Amen. And so the church came out of His side. And today, like Eve that came out of the side of Adam, the church came out as the bride, the side of Jesus. He's jealous over His bride. He wants His bride polished. And you and I are the bride of Christ. And He wants us polished. He wants us to display respect and honor for Him. And He wants us this morning to have Him at the foremost of our minds and our thinking. We must wake up in the morning with Jesus on our minds. Hallelujah. And this morning, with all that, that's why I cannot have any other feeling besides loving you, because you are the bride of Christ. I am just delegated to take care of some of the issues regarding the bride of Christ. I am a caretaker working for Jesus so that I could feed His bride, so that His bride could come to this proper image that He wants there to be. Don't mess with the bride of Jesus. That's why my prerogative is not to love you, love the church, more than to love my wife. Because the church is his life, his wife. That's why Mogi read today that we have to love our wives as Jesus loves his wife. We take today a page of his book of how he loves his bride, how he goes out of his way for his bride. He gave his life for you. Today, yes, I can't love his wife more than I love my wife. So I love my wife today. When I love her more, I express the same love he has for his wife. Amen. Amen. So I can't put his wife before my wife. It'll be an improper relationship. Let him take care of his wife. So I just work for him today. I just serve him today. Amen. Hallelujah. Some pastors love his wife more than they love their wives. That's an improper order. That's why they sleep with their church clothes on Sunday afternoon. But today, I wish I could take these clothes off. You don't mind, I'll take this. Okay. I'm really missing Eden. She's not well. But we prayed that she would get well and others are not well. Emshri, you receive your healing in Jesus' name. There are some funerals taking place today. We pray that God will touch them in Jesus' name. Amen. When we talk about divine designs and divine patterns and plans and principles, Jesus has a plan for his church. He wants his church to be faithful. He wants his wife to be pure. He wants his wife to serve what he wants. He wants his wife to take care of the house so that the house will be in order. He wants his wife to be transparent. And he wants to create intimacy with his wife. I go to the Song of Solomon and I look at the drama that goes on stage where the beloved called Solomon with his Shulamite wife, and they have this relationship that's so powerful. And you know, the Shulamite woman, she runs out looking for her beloved. This is how the church, the bride, must look for the beloved Jesus. Hallelujah. We can't be complacent. That's why we are polished. That's why our minds are fixed on hearing what he wants us to hear this morning. The Shulamite wanted to hear the beloved. And she goes out at night looking where the beloved is. Hallelujah. You read the Song of Solomon, you'll catch that. A lot of allegory there, a lot of images and lots of metaphor. But we see the principles in the Book of Solomon of intimacy, beauty, harmony, love, acceptance, and celebration. All of these principles are relevant and found in the Book of Solomon. The Song of Solomon. I want you to read that. It's a short book. Read that, and you'll find that the love affair that Jesus has with his bride and his wife and his beloved and his prized possession, the church. Hallelujah. And so today, he's calling for us to be pure, transparent, to put his business up front, to keep the house in order, because he's coming soon. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice open, I'll come in. There is a time coming shortly where he's coming to snatch his bride. Hallelujah. And the bride and the bridegroom will be forever together. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's just look at some of the principles of how preservation of the bride is so important. That if we disturb the order that God has for this church, that we can get into trouble. The church is not supposed to flirt with all forms of doctrine running here and there. The church is meant to stay connected to one person only. That's Jesus. There are many churches out, but Jesus said, I am building my church. You've got to decipher. You have to discern the church of Jesus Christ so that you become the bride of Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, this is all metaphors and all imageries that are used by the word of God. This word is highly allegoric, highly metaphoric, and there are images in this Bible that the Lord speaks by. And they asked Jesus, why are you speaking in parables? He said, I speak in parables so that you can understand, and those not connected to me will not understand, lest they understand and also come in. You understand what I'm saying? So there's a reserved spot for you, and there are resources for you that is provided for by Jesus. Amen. Amen. So today I just want to look at a few aspects concerning the viruses that come in to disturb the bride of Christ and the order of God. Say after me, divine pattern, divine plan, and divine principles. There are certain principles that are connected. There are certain principles that are in that computer behind which Joey is operating. There is a computer. How does something from the back goes onto the screens and go onto this wall? It operates through certain principles that are in that computer. Those principles are set. If those principles are disturbed, then we would not be able to see stuff on these screens. Just like that, God has certain principles by which His bride has to operate by. The principle of love, the principle of transparency, the principle of being productive, the principle of being beautiful. All of those things are important to the church. But certain things come in and they disturb the order, the plan, the principle, the template of God. And I'll tell you something. When something or someone messes with the plan of God, you won't realize how much trouble we get into. Allow me this morning just to speak on these things. Number one, I want to speak on Exodus chapter 4, verse 24 to 26. So this morning, I'm going to use some case studies, use some stories, and we're going to extract some observations from these stories of some principles that we may be guilty of. Okay? Can we go ahead? Exodus chapter 4. And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah, the wife of Moses, took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you are a bloody husband to me. Now, that's what it means. So, in other words, God speaks and gives the assignment to Moses. Moses, you will go and deliver my people. You all know the story. Moses was God's set man to bring out the church that was in bondage for over 400 years. And God said, you'll pull these people out for me under Egyptian slavery. You'll pull them out. So Moses was so excited about the assignment. Like some of us are so excited about the work of God, hello, that we forget to put certain things in place before we engage the work of God. I'm paraphrasing some of this. And it came to pass on the way. Moses got his assignment, like some of us get our assignment from the Lord. And I speak today even to the workers and leaders of this church. Don't engage to do something for the Lord without sorting some internal issues first. So important. So important. Because we can be so busy with the work of the Lord that we forget to align ourselves to the Lord of the work. And sometimes it may take most of our time to align ourselves to God, and whatever we have to do for Him according to our divine assignment can be done in the shortest of time. It's like a man, two guys that were given two axes, an axe each, and were ordered to go and cut a tree in the woods. Each of them were given the axe and they were told which trees to bring down. They went into the woods. One guy started from the time he got his axe. He went into the woods and he started to chop his tree. Sweating. Pain. Bleeding on his hand. Holding that chopper. Bringing the tree down from the morning. The other guy went and sat under his tree. And spent a few hours sharpening his axe. Sharpening his axe. Looking at his colleague, sweating, bleeding, he sat under this tree, sharpening his axe. And when he brought his tree down, he brought it in the quickest of time. Now, you could be like the guy with a blunt axe, going straight and doing the work of the Lord without addressing certain things in your life. You'd rather go and sort out your lives. So whatever you do for God, you receive the approval. Now, I'm not talking to spectators this morning. In the realm of the Spirit, I'm speaking to every one of you that has the potential to do something for God. I wouldn't want any of you to pitch up at the door when the rewards are being given by Jesus Christ. Or when He's starting to separate us, the goats from the sheep. And you are said, I gave you so much of talent. I came your way and saved you, but you did absolutely zilch for the kingdom of God. What a shame to us. God didn't save us to warm these chairs. He saved us to become kingdom advancers in this world. Hallelujah. There's something you can do outside this environment. We've come to sharpen our axe this morning. But out there, when you bring down your tree, you can bring it double quick time down when you know how to take the word this morning and sharpen your life. Now Moses went out to conduct and to handle his assignment. It was a huge assignment. And you know, his wife was Zipporah, and she was an Ethiopian. I'm going to come to another story on that. She was an Ethiopian, and she was the daughter of a Median prince, or Median priest rather. And the Median priest was Moses' father-in-law, was unsaved, you know the story, but he had great wisdom, and he's the one that called Moses when his son-in-law was battling in ministry. He said to him, come here, why won't you raise up a team of guys, separate the ministry, share the ministry, and take this plan to the Lord. And Moses takes this plan to the Lord. And the Lord said, great, Moses, raise up 70 men from the camp. Bring them here that they'll gather with me. I'm going to take from your spirit, I'll fill you up. And from your spirit, you will transfer to the 70. Look at how God is operating. God didn't say, I'm going to put my spirit in all 70. I will put my spirit in you, the set man. And from you, the 70 will draw. Hallelujah. It's like Jesus took the bread and took the two loaves, five fishes and two loaves of bread. Is that right? Huh? The other way. Five loaves and two fishes. He blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples to distribute it. Can you see the pattern, the plan of how God operates? All of these are divine patterns that we must take note of, how God operates His system. And so Jesus operated the same. He broke the bread, he gave it to his disciples, and he said, you feed the crowd. Amen. So today, this is what we are doing in this house. We are restructuring this house so that there will be a transference of grace to the next tier of leaders. And God's bride will operate smoothly, and there will be no hitches and no bad feelings. And we'll progressively do the work of the Lord as the body of Christ. Amen. So structure is returning in a measurable way, in a way in which we can appreciate the advancement of this church in this coming year, in Jesus' name. And so it came to pass, this is what happened. And then Moses was going to do his assignment, and he didn't do two things. And God praises him before that, and he said, Moses, I speak face to face. Moses is the most humble person on the face of the earth. I speak face to face to him. And the next minute, when he got his assignment from God, he runs off with speed, and God stands in front of him and wants to kill him. Church, why? There's two things he didn't do. Two things he didn't do from this passage of scripture. Number one, his house was not in order spiritually. His house was not in order. He was running to do stuff without putting his house in order. Let's go to a passage of scripture. And I speak to the newly ordained elders of this house. I speak to Mama Val, myself. I speak to future leaders that will be raised in this house, future elders that will be raised in this house. I speak to everyone. An elder must be well thought of for his good life. He must be faithful to his wife, and his children must be believers who are not wild or rebellious. Titus chapter 1, verse 6. Amen. So God said, now Moses, you're going to do your assignment. You never checked out your home properly. Secondly, you never bring your son into the covenant relationship. In other words, Moses, how come you're going to do your assignment without circumcising your son? What is the principle? I can't work alone in ministry. I have to bring my whole home into ministry with me. He was going out to do ministry, and he never cut the covenant, brought his son into the covenant. What did his wife do? In order to stop her husband from dying on the road, she quickly pulled out a flint knife and she circumcised the son. And threw this bloody foreskin in front of her husband and said, you should have done this, otherwise we all would have died. So it's so important for us to understand the principle of bringing your whole family into the covenant. Amen. Amen. Your whole family must worship the Lord. Your whole family must sit together in the presence of God. Your whole family must listen to the word. The whole family must be connected to God. It is so important. Moses was the head of his home. And God said, you can't do anything without for me, without your family. Let's turn to another story. And it's a principle that God wants the order in the house. You know, it's so easy to say, now Moses got a big assignment, let him go and do it. But God looked at it differently. I want your whole family in the covenant. Because this thing's not only about you, Moses. It's about your son, the next generation. It's about how you transfer this grace upon the next generation. How you transfer this upon your marriage. How you transfer this into your home. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful to come to find a principle that will help us become fully connected as a unit, as a family unit in this church. Let's turn to another story, 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1 to 7. And this is the story of Uzzah. Uzzah. Second Samuel chapter 6, verse 1 to 7. And David again gathered, 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. A lot of scriptures today, Joe. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And David again gathered together all. Is this 2 Samuel? Is it right? Chapter 6, verse 1. And David gathered all together, all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, which is called by the name, even the name of Jehovah of hosts that sits above the cherub. It's an ASV. You got the New King James. Thank you. So they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahiho, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahiho went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. It's an innocent move that Uzzah did, isn't it? Something that stumbled, he put it right. But it wasn't so with God. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. Now, this story, you know that the ark of God was in with the Philistines. When they captured Israel, they took the Ark of God. And the Ark of God was a representation of the presence of God. And the Philistines had the Ark of God. And you know how they took the Ark of God, they captured it, they took it into Dagon's temple, and they placed it next to the idol called Dagon in the temple. And next morning, when the people came to worship God, Dagon's head was off. They put it back together, picked it up, and the third day, the statue Dagon fell down on the ground. People were concerned because you cannot have the Ark of God and something that's impure side by side in the same place. Hallelujah. You can't have a dualistic life and expect God to touch you. God is a jealous God. Remember you gave your heart to the Lord. Remember how you gave your heart to the Lord. Remember how you made him Lord over your life. Remember those days when you came to the altar and you said, God, I'm no more mine. I am now yours. You didn't make a plea with a friend or someone silly or stupid. You made a pledge with Almighty God. And you came to an altar. An altar to me speaks of a place where divine exchange takes place. An altar is a place where you lay down yourself. An altar is a place where you say to God, I'm now yours. Remember that day. We all had that experience. But that was a significant day. That was a day when you said to God, it's no more about me, it's about you. It's no more about what I want, but what you want in my life. I'm no more my own. I belong to you. You remember that day? Remember that day? Some of us have veered away from that sacred place, that sacred time when we made that pledge with the Lord. Remember the day when you said, Lord, heal my child and I will work for you. I'll do something for you. You remember the day when you said, Lord, save my family. Remember the day when you had COVID and you lay in your bed and you said, Lord, no more games. I will now serve you with all I have. You've made a pledge to the Lord. And remember what the Lord says. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I don't know, this is not part of my notes, but I feel this morning that some of us have to repent for treating God shabbily. Some of us have to come back to that place called the altar and say, God, I'm sorry for what I made. I put my job before you. I put my study before you. I took you for granted. I put my family before you. I put my children and made them an excuse for not coming to draw resources from you. God, help us today that we treat him well. We treat him as a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We treat him as the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one that intricately made you. And you are a masterpiece. God has, there's no two of you. You are the masterpiece. And a masterpiece is something that is rare. Hallelujah. And I pray to God that we would go out of this environment today and never go back to the vomit and spew that so often we go to when we want to play this game with God. But God's not a God who plays the game of being living dual lives. One inside the walls of a building where we gather and one outside where we mess around with this God and the property that you are. You are not your own. You've been bought not with silver and gold, but you've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus. Your father wouldn't go to the cross for you. Your mother wouldn't, your brother wouldn't. But Jesus went to the cross so that he could redeem you and bring you out of where you were. Won't you make your way back to God today? If you needs be on your feet, you crawl to him today and say, Father, I was up 3 this morning. I was up 3 and all of a sudden I found myself weeping for you, weeping for you. Calling your names out at 3 this morning, weeping so that this church will become this polished bride again. This church will become where Jesus, we will receive the favor of God, and God would look upon this church with a smile. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Bless the Lord. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God. That's an important word. The word prudent means honestly. When you come to worship God, worship him honestly. You know, some people can have a whole lot of sin and they can just create an impression of raising their hand so that everyone say, if your hands are raised, that means that person is holy. Not necessarily, yeah? The Bible uses the word imposters. Is that the right word? Scripture speaks of imposters, those that have a form of godliness. And we pray that you will not camp there. You will check out of that place. And you'll become a true servant of God. A true child of God. That will serve him in spirit and truth. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God. Prepare when you come into worship corporately. And draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. You can do it to me, you can do it to one another, but when you're dealing with Almighty God, beloved, don't be rash with your mouth. Let not your heart utter anything. It means there's a heart can speak. You may not say words, but your intentions of your heart says it all. You can say things to discredit you, hold you back, pull you back, put you at a place where you have a disadvantage. For God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few, for a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. I'm not talking money, I'm talking about doing something for God. When you make a vow to God, Lord, when you give me a child, I'll serve you. Lord, when you heal my child, I'll be there. Let me do something. Let me do something. I say to you today, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and in many words, there is also vanity. But fear God. Let's come back to this place where we fear God, where we respect him. And here we find that David messed up. David took ordinary men to carry the Ark of the Covenant, number one. Ordinary men were not supposed to carry the Ark of the Covenant. The Levites were supposed to carry the Ark of the Covenant, number one. And out of the Levites, there was a particular group of priests, the Kohites. They ought to have carried the Ark of the Covenant. Not anyone can touch the things of God and disturb the order of God. God has a particular plan, a particular structure, a particular way of doing things in the place where he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Amen. And so, number two, they carried the ark on a cart. When they brought the ark out from the Philistines, when everything was going wrong in the Philistine camp, and they said, no, we can't keep the 7 months it was under the Philistine watch, and everything went wrong in the five cities of the Philistines, Ashdod and Gath and all the different cities. Everything was going wrong because the Ark of the Covenant wasn't supposed to be in the camp of the enemy. The presence of God that it represents is precious. You can't mess with the presence of God, beloved. You can't take the presence of God lightly. You can't do as you wish with the presence of God. And so the Ark of the Covenant was brought back in the 8th month. And it was brought in a cart. And you know what the Philistines did? They brought the Ark of the Covenant in a cart. They brought it on a hill. And then they pushed it down. They didn't want to come into Israel. They pushed the cart down. And the cart came and landed in a felt where guys were working. And the first thing they did, they had to do when the cart came back from the enemy, they had to burn that cart and burn the cattle that drove the, that pulled the cart. Hello? Some things you have to dispense of. Some things you have to get rid of when you shift from one camp to another camp. Some things you have to give up in your life if you want this true relationship and connection with God. There are some things, beloved, that you are holding on to this morning. I say this prophetically. I don't know about you this morning, and I wish God would reveal it to me so that I could counsel you. But there are some things that we have to give up in order to do that. We have to burn certain things in our lives that represents the whole way of doing things. It's on the 8th month. 8 is a new beginning that the ark comes into Israel. And now they bring it from Abinadab's home. They bring it over to Jerusalem. And David messes up. He gets a new cart. The ark was never meant to be transported on a cart. It was supposed to be carried on the shoulders by the Levites. On the shoulders. They changed the way they did it. If they carried it on the shoulders, Uzzah would have not died. Because the new oxen stumbled and he did the right thing, but because he was ordinary, he didn't know the order and the structure of the priesthood. He went and touched the Ark of the Covenant to stabilize it, and he was out of sync, and God destroyed him. See, God is so principled. He's designed. He has a design for me. When he called me to lead this family, he had a certain plan for me to lead this house. Amen. I may have messed up. I may have gone wrong. I may have not consulted him enough along this road. That's why I have to fearfully come before him and say, Father, I am your servant. I'm representing you to the bride, and I'm taking the needs of the bride to you. Please, I must always be aligned to you. I must always be aligned to you. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Pastor Lionel has been a pastor for many years, and he understands this also, that we just don't just are here to preach. We're not just here to have a good life. This calling is sacrificial, this moment. And so Uzzah died because he touched the wrong. He wasn't supposed to touch the precious things of God. He was not designated to do that. And God got rid of him in Jesus' name. So let me just look at one more place where God expressed his anger, expressed what went wrong. I will continue with this. These are some of the viruses that we have to get rid of. What does a virus do? The virus slows down the system. The virus can corrupt files. Virus can create a place where where it can hide, and you'll never be able to find it out. The only way to find out a virus is to create an upgrade. When you do an upgrade, you'll find out what caused your system to slow down. And that's why we are upgrading the house. We're finding all these viruses that may have slowed us down, possibly. And we address them and we get rid of them so that all of you can be on the road of success and go where God wants you to go. Every one of you has a calling here. Every one of you is important. Nothing will come. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And we want every one of you to be shaken. Every one of you to drop off those things that are weak and push forward the purpose of God. Amen. Amen. So these viruses has to leave. Let's look at the last one, Numbers chapter 12. Verse 1-16. We're looking at the dissension of Aaron and Miriam. The dissension of Aaron and Miriam. I will read this final case study and find these viruses, get them out of our system so that we could go forward. Amen. It's like we are on a, like you are kind of a specialist here. Diagnostically looking into your case, finding out what's wrong, resolving it, giving you the remedy so that we can go forward as a church. Amen. Numbers chapter 12. Then Miriam and Aaron, remember, Moses was the set man of this church, and he had his sister and his brother. Both of them were assistants to him. So they were formed the next tier of leadership. He was the senior and the leader, the apostolic voice, while Aaron and Miriam provided the priestly and the prophetic grace that directed him. Okay? Can you got that structure? And so here we find that Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. What's her name? Zipporah, the Ethiopian woman. She was from Africa. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Let me tell you something. God is not dead, he's alive. There are some things you may speak in your heart. No one else hears, but God hears it. There are some discussions that are not godly that may go on, and God hears it. Some things he approves of, some things he may not approve of. Are you with me? And God has to deal with certain things that he does not approve of because he wants his bride to be polished. We cannot bring in and introduce anything foreign into this environment. It's not our environment. It's his church. It's his house. It's the house of... What do you mean it's the house of God? The house of God means it belongs to God. The house of God means it is God's house. And if it's God's house, we can't do as we wish with his house. Amen. I can come into your house and then just push the door open, walk in, and run upstairs and just throw myself on your bed. Say, oh, hold it. This is not your house. This is not your house. Please go sit in the lounge. Is that true? I can't do that. But in his house, we can't do as we wish. There are certain protocols, certain orders in this house that we have to follow that will bring glory to his name. Otherwise, we get into trouble. So he's sorting our ethics out. He's sorting our mannerism out. He's sorting our order out in his house so that his glory can come into this place. Where there's no order, there's no glory. When order is set, glory returns. Amen. So this is why we need the glory to come. So they said, and the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three. Come to the tabernacle of meeting. I want to meet with you. So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud, and he stood in the door of the tabernacle, and he called out the two of them that spoke against Moses. What did they say? All they said, how can our brother marry a black woman, Ethiopia? But it was more than that in what they did. They used that as an excuse, but it was more than that. Now God is saying to them, Moses is the most humble guy on the face of the earth. Then he said, hear now my words. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Why did not you think twice? Why didn't you consider doing this? Because when you touch my servant, you touch me. I will deal with you my way because I'm cleaning up my... How come you didn't think twice to discuss my servant, you both? And they were highly profiled in the ministry. Miriam was a prophetess. Aaron was a priest. Hello? They were right up there. And all they asked is why my brother got married to an Ethiopian. But God read in their voice and in their words, God could read more than that. And when God read that, he was angry. So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. Verse 10. And when the cloud departed from above, suddenly Miriam became leprous. as white as snow. Then Aaron turned towards Miriam, and there she was, a leper. Let me round up. So Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord." He's calling his brother Lord now. He's seeing his brother as Lord. He's saying, "Oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us in which we have done foolishly and which we have sinned." How did they sin? He's acknowledging his sin. How did he sin? Sin is a departure from the path that leads you to God. How did they sin? By being reckless in what they said against God's servant. Okay, so the house had to be cleaned up. God came down himself to clean up the leadership of this church so that they could lead the people of God in spirit and in truth. Hello, are you with me? Okay, so God had to act on. I'll tell you something. If we are delayed in sorting some of the things out ourselves, God will come down and sort out himself. And when he comes down to sort, it can become painful. He does it out of love because he doesn't want us to become reckless, evil, wicked, and eventually perish. He wants us to be putting right. Okay? So please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "Please heal her, O God, I pray." Then the Lord said to Moses, "If a father had but spit in her face, would she not be ashamed for 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterwards she may be received again." So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward, the people moved from Azeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. So here we find that criticism and confrontation does come with the territory. There's all we understand. There is criticism, there's confrontation, but we must not react. We must not react. In some instances, we must allow God to take care of the situation. Right, let me just raise some points to you. Hallelujah. When you're going through problems and you're going through issues, always, number one, maintain your humility. Verse 3. Next point. When you're going through issues and problems, face criticism squarely. In other words, don't buckle, don't get evil when these things, kind of things happen. We all have to learn these things. These are principles that we have to learn. Even we as pastors have to learn some of these things. Next, pray for those that criticize us. I think it's so important to do this. Because we're a family. You know, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And sometimes these things take place in a church, in a house of God, in a place where we gather as a family. And so I pray, when these things happen, let's just pray for each other. Let's just put on the eyes of Christ. And when these things happen, let's restore one another appropriately, again, to the place where we all can operate our ministry under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So you can dissect that case study in Numbers chapter 12 and find out that we got to be very careful when these things happen. There'll always be offenses. There'll always be criticism. There'll always be confrontation in our house. But when it comes, let's just be mature about these things. Let's resolve these things properly. Let's pray for one another. Let's hug each other. And let's bring each other to the place where we can journey to the next spot in Christ again. Let's stand.